Please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. A few weeks ago, we started this particular message, and I wasn't able to finish it, and Lord willing, I'll finish it today. I read a quotation at the beginning of that message. It has this: the world provides its own definition of sin. For many people, sin is a naughty deed, usually related to sex, that arouses chuckles and laughter. In their view, sin should not be taken seriously. Others view sin as a weakness or imperfection caused by a psychological defect. Still others try to explain sin in terms of a mistake that any human being is able to make. In short, according to the world, sin is nothing serious. And so that's why in our society you see things like adultery is okay, homosexuality is okay, lying is okay, abortion is okay, stealing is okay, living together unmarried is okay, pragmatism is okay. But in the midst of all these voices that are saying all these things are okay, there is a voice speaking within us, because God has placed eternity in our hearts, that says there is some sense of morality. No matter how much we say there is no such thing as morality, our hearts and our minds tell us, yes, there is. And so we come to the passage here in John, 1 John. It tells us that sin is serious. And John is going to deal with the topic of sin several times in his epistle. And that was the thought that we wanted to look at a couple weeks ago, that understand the seriousness of sin. Understand the seriousness of sin. Before we go on, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. You do care for us. And you thought sin was so serious that you provided for it. And before the foundations of the world, the scripture talks about the lamb who was slain. And you provided a plan. And in the fullness of time, when it was at the right time, Jesus Christ came to this world, lived a perfect life, was crucified, was buried, and was raised from the dead. He who died for our sins. We thank you, Father. And I pray, Lord, that we don't go along with the world. And we make jokes of sin, and we put it down, and we don't think it's very serious in our own lives. But help us to see, Lord, that you thought sin was so serious, you sent your Son to die for us. And bless us, Lord, as we look at your word. Help us to find truth that would encourage us. In your Son's name, amen. So we looked at very quickly last week, we looked at the nature of sin. And first of all, sin is wicked. Verse 4, everyone is practicing sin is also practicing lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, or sin is wickedness. Christ died for sins, in verse 5, and you know that one appeared in order that he would take away sins, and sin is not in him. So we looked at that thought where Christ died for our sins. And then we looked at this person's relationship to sin determines his eternity. Verse 6, everyone who is abiding in him is not sinning. Everyone who is sinning has not perceived him or known him. John just simply says, if a person's life is characterized by lawlessness and wickedness and rebelling against God, that person has never known God. And that determines that person's eternity. Now, if a person is abiding in Christ, he is a general pattern of life. He is not sinning. And that demonstrates that his eternity has been settled with God. A second thought we looked at was this, that sin in the family of God in verses 7 through 10. And that, first of all, John talks to the righteous. Little children, let no one be deceiving you. The one practicing righteous is righteous. It's just the one, just as that one is righteous. John is talking to his spiritual children. He's talking to second and third generation believers, and a few first generation believers are still alive at the time of this writing. And he's telling them, I don't want you to sin. Okay? So don't let no one deceive you about sin. And we talked about that for a little bit a couple weeks ago. Now we come to verse 8, the unrighteous. Let me read the scripture here from verse 8 through verse 15. Beginning verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and killed his brother. And why killed he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So this is where we left off last week at verse 8, the unrighteous. Notice how I have it translated this way. It says, the one practicing sin. The King James has, he that committeth sin. It's in the present tense. The one who was doing on a continual basis sin is of the devil. Now, the Greek word translated devil means slanderer. Slanderer. And what John is saying is this. All sin of whatever kind or degree is satanic in nature. That's one of the main reasons why it's so serious. Because it has been motivated by the devil. And so those who are characterized by sin are at a minimum influenced by the devil, or maybe even possibly possessed by the devil. And those who are who live by sin, they have a characteristic sinful lifestyle that reflects their satanic origin. One writer says, John is not suggesting that the devil possesses people when they sin. Rather, he means that opposition to God gives evil room to operate. Now, it says in our text, because the devil sins from the beginning. Now, what is John talking about? Well, Jesus, when he was addressing the Jewish leaders in John 8:44, said this. By the way, this is gentle Jesus, okay? Notice what he says. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie. He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. From the beginning refers to when Satan rebelled against God. When did Satan rebel against God? Well, it's recorded for us in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And he says, I will be like the Most High. Satan sinned from the beginning. And his sin happened to be, at this time, pride. And out of that pride, he used it to influence Adam and Eve, and then eventually Cain. And we have the lying and the murdering that enters the human race. And so after God created the universe, it was the devil who tempted Eve. And thus man fell, and sin entered the universe. By the way, there's something else about this. When it talks about the devil here, he is not called an influence. And you look at the Bible, the devil is not just a power or an influence. The devil is a person. He is a real being. He is a personal being. If you're a Star Wars fan, he is not the darkness, okay, as opposed to the light, opposed to the force, okay? He is a real being. The fight of the ages, the struggle in the universe, is not some dualistic yin-yang. Okay? It is a battle between God Almighty and a defeated Satan. Satan's already lost. He lost on the cross. John is not simply stating that sin originated with Satan, but that sin is his constant practice. And so when people take part in sin, they take part in the devil's activity. Another writer. Satan is the prototypical rebel, the leading antagonist against God, and the ruler of the sinful world system. Because he opposed God and his plan and instigated the original rebellion against God's law, all unsaved sinners are, in a sense, the devil's children. And John says, for this purpose, here's the reason why the Son of God was revealed: to destroy the works of the devil. That includes all the satanic activities, one writer says, such as instigating rebellion, tempting believers, inspiring unbiblical ideologies and false religions, persecuting and accusing believers, instigating the work of false teachers, and wielding the power of death. That phrase encompasses the various satanic activities, such as what I just mentioned. And who is the source? The devil. You know, I've noticed this. When something goes wrong, and when disaster comes into our lives, who is blamed? God. Isn't that true? Haven't you done it? Well, I admit it. I've done it. I blame God. But you realize it's not God's fault. It's the devil's instigation. God may allow it. Remember in the life of Job? Satan had to ask permission to try Job. But God was not the author of the calamity. Jesus, in his birth, his death, and resurrection, came to destroy the works of the devil. The word translated destroy means to do away. It means to cause the undoing of, to put an end of. One of these days, the old devil is no longer going to be able to do his wickedness among the sons of men. When Jesus comes back, he will begin the process of getting rid of the old devil and his works. But today, the devil is operating. But as I mentioned earlier, he has been defeated in Christ, and we in Christ, who are believers, can escape his tyranny. So the unrighteous. And then he talks about in verse 9, free from the power of sin. Those who are born again, verse 9, everyone who has been born of God, sin he is not practicing. That's what it says literally in the Greek. Everyone who has been born of God, sin he is not practicing, because his seed is abiding in him. When John talks about being born of God, he's talking about salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 3 about being born again or born from above. This is a phrase that signifies that a person has been born spiritually in the past and continues in the present as God's children. Has been born. It's a perfect tense in the Greek. It means something that happened in the past with continuing effects into the present and into the future. A person who has been born of God has been born of God forever. He never loses his salvation. The other thing is because he says he's born of God, that means God is the origin and existence of his spiritual life. There's a church in Northern California that has portraits of famous people hanging in its vestibule. There's a portrait of Socrates and another of Eleanor Roosevelt. There's a portrait of Abraham Lincoln and Gandhi and Jesus. These words are written in beautiful gold letters over the assembled portraits. and we are all children of God. I'm sure people pass by those portraits every day and marvel at the universal brotherhood of man. There is only one problem. The universal brotherhood of man and the universal fatherhood of God is an inclusive, benevolent, politically correct, loving lie. The quote in gold letters is even a quote from the Bible, but it is incomplete. It's actually from Galatians 3:26. It says, "We are all children of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." That's it. People are become children of God, born of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. Our text says, because his seed is abiding in him. That means God's nature is given to each believer at salvation. That's when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believer, and the person is regenerated by God's divine life. And it says at the end of verse 9, "And he is not able to be sinning, because of God he has been born." Again, literally from the Greek, "because of God he has been born." What John is saying is this. What he isn't saying is this, believers never sin. What he is saying is this. A person who was truly born again does not live a life that is continually practicing sin. And when he sins and it doesn't bother him, something's wrong. A person who is born again sins. And when he sins, the Holy Spirit immediately convicts him or her. And he does something about it. Now, it may take him a while to do something about it, but eventually does. Unbelievers can and do continually sin, but believers do not. Again, you've heard me say, if you talk to a guy, you know, and he's and he says, you know, I'm born again. Okay, and you know, he's drinking his vodka and he's watching his porn and he's doing all these other things and he's running around with women. Guess what? He's not. Believers do not practice sin. They have sin, yes, but they cannot practice sin. Then in verse 10, we have the true dichotomy. By this is revealed the children of God and the children of the devil. And so there is a dichotomy in the human race. We have the children of God and the children of the devil. What's the difference? Well, John just says it again. Everyone who is not practicing righteousness is not of God. Okay, so that's the children of the devil. Everyone who is not practicing righteousness who is not of God. And so he says, okay, and so you have this division. And you can, you know, and actually see, we can't see the hearts of people. All we have is their external life. And we are not the final judges. But we can have some indications whether or not a person is born again. But that his spiritual condition is between him and his God. Now, here's what John does. John could have picked on all sorts of sins, right? He could have said of all sorts of things that were going wrong. And you have to remember, the first century paganism of John's day is just as bad as the paganism and immorality of our day. We're just a little more creative. Okay, they didn't have things to make virtual reality or sex robots or stuff like that. You know, they didn't have those abilities. But they were still just as bad in their immorality. He could have picked on that. But what sin does he pick on? Notice the end of verse 10. Even the one not loving his brother. John names this sin that characterizes unbelievers. They do not love believers. And if you find in your heart a settled hatred for someone who is truly born again, you're not. That's what he's saying. He's saying this. Where there is a person who claims to be a Christian, but who hates believers, that person demonstrates he's not born again. And so what does he do? He says, okay. He says, Let me give you an illustration. Okay? Verse 11. I have it translated this way. Because this is the message which we've heard from the beginning, let us be loving one another. That's the reason for what he just said in verse 12. The message, the announcement. You know, it's like, how many of you read the announcements in the bulletin today? Okay. Does anybody remember the statement in there, let us be loving one another? It was in the announcements, by the way. If you opened the bulletin and you looked there, I put it there on purpose. See, when we make announcements, how many of us really listen or read them? Okay. Over the years, people said, Pastor, we didn't know about this. And I said, well, I've been announcing it for months. It's been in the bulletin for months. You know? And John says, listen, I had this announcement. Okay? We've had it from the beginning, in fact. And you can't miss it. Let us be loving one another. That's the message. He reiterates the command to love. And he does this throughout 1 John. Now, look at it real briefly. Let us be loving one another. It is a command. It's a third-person command. It's called a hortatory command in a sense. It means, but it still is a command. And so this let us be loving is not one option out of many, but one choice of the will. Loving other believers is a choice, and to not love is to disobey. It is a continuous command. Let us be loving, continually loving those who are born again. It is an encompassing command. We, let us be loving. No, not just the pastor. You know, people, you just assume the pastor loves everybody. You're wrong, by the way. Okay. But anyway. But all of us, each believer has the divine responsibility to be loving other believers. And it is the positive side to the illustration that John gives in the next verses from the life of Cain. Verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Who's the wicked one? Hopefully you got in your mind, it's the devil. Isn't that what John had just been talking about earlier in that passage? Okay. And killed his brother. And why killed he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter. Keep your finger here and go back to Genesis chapter 4. Just in case you're not familiar with what John is talking about, let's see what Genesis has. By the way, do you realize that John is treating the first part of Genesis as historical? It's not allegorical. It's historical. Okay? It really happened. Verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. See that phrase? I have gotten a man from the Lord. Okay? That means that she thought that Cain was the promised seed of chapter 3, verse 15. You go back to chapter 3, verse 15. God is giving his judgment upon the old devil. Okay, the serpent. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and, here's the phrase, her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so Eve apparently at this time thought Cain was that promised seed. And that's why she said, I have got a man from the Lord, or literally a man child from the Lord. And so Cain was the child of hope. The word Cain means possession, by the way. Verse 2. And she again bore his brother, Abel. Abel means breath. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Keeper of the sheep. Okay? That lines up Abel with Genesis 1:28. Notice what Genesis 1:28 says. And God blessed them, And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You see, that's what Abel did. He was following God's command about, taking the world and using it for the benefit of God and his glory. And he was a keeper of the sheep. Now, Cain was a tiller of the ground. And that lines him up with chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed be the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns all and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread until thou return unto the ground. For out of wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Cain was aligned with the ground and all of the curse. And I think that Moses, as he's writing this, he has this in his mind that he's lining up Abel with the line of righteousness and Cain with the line of unrighteousness. Verses 3 and 4. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Remember, the fruit of the cursed ground, okay, as an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, it's not recorded as to why they brought these offerings. But apparently, God told them, I want you to offer something to me, and this is what I want you to offer. And Cain chose to offer animals. Abel chose to offer animals, and Cain chose to offer the fruit of his hands, of the ground. And so Abel chose to please God, and he obeyed God. Now, the animal concept may have come from what God did with Adam and Eve after they fell. Remember, he clothed them with animal skins. So some animals had to die or be sacrificed to cover up their nakedness, which then was their sin. But with Cain, his life story is, I did it my way. I was listening to a speaker a couple weeks ago, and he said this, hell is filled with people who believed, I did it my way. That's Cain. He's the first prototype of that. He chose to disobey God and to approach God in his own way. And when you don't approach God in his way that he has told us to, then it says he will not have respect to our offering or to our approach. And verse 5 says, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. That means he did not accept it. Cain demonstrated his lack of faith in his response to God. Rather being concerned about about God rejecting his offering, what does it say in verse 5? And Cain was very wroth or angry, and his countenance fell. Instead of being concerned about remedying the situation and pleasing God, he got mad. The Hebrew word means enraged. Enraged. And it says his countenance fell. That means his face dropped. You remember, even people get really disappointed and really mad, their face changes and they kind of goes like this, Okay, that's what happened with him. It's the posture of an enraged man. Notice verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou angry? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. God tells Cain this, deal with your anger and with your pride. All you have to do is to approach me in worship in the way I have told you to do, and I will accept you and your offering. And God tells him, if you do not deal with your sin, it will be a crouching lion, and it will devour you. What did Cain choose to do? Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Cain chose to remain in his rebellion and hatred of his brother, so much so that he ended up literally killing Abel. One writer says, Cain rejected the wisdom spoken to him by God himself, rejected doing well, refused to repent, and thus crouching sin pounced and turned him into a killer. So you go from pride to jealousy to anger to murder. Well, let's go back to our text in 1 John. Not as Cain, verse 12. You see, Cain did not love his brother. He was considered a wicked person. In fact, in Jewish literature, he was the stereotypical prototype of wickedness. He was of the evil one. He was of the devil. And he slaughtered his brother, I have it translated. Slew his brother means to cut the throat. What do the Jewish people do to a sacrificial offering? They cut its throat. So in a sense, Abel was an offering to Cain's God when he murdered him. Why did he do that? Why did he slaughter him, John asks? Because his deeds were evil, but the ones of his brother were righteous. Also, at the beginning, he was of the evil one. Cain was of the devil. He demonstrated who he followed by what he did. What John is trying to remind us is this: hatred of others is satanic. Hatred of others is motivated by the devil. Hatred always kills or destroys. Hatred is the emotional slaughter of another person that may result in literal slaughter of another person. Notice verse 13. John keeps on going. Marvel not, brethren. Stop marveling, brothers, if the world is hating you. He says this: stop being shocked if the world hates you. In fact, you should be shocked if the world loves you. The devil is the prince of this world system. He motivates the world system. He runs it. And the devil hates God's children. And so the system that he runs hates God's children. That's why the world hates the Ten Commandments. That's why the world hates Bibles and prayer in schools. That's why the world hates marriage for one man and one woman. And that's why the world hates Jesus Christ. And that's why the world hates you if you are a believer. Notice verse 14. For we ourselves know that we have passed from death into life because we are loving the brothers. The one not loving is abiding in that death. Verse 15. Everyone who is hating his brother is a man killer. And you know that every man killer does not have eternal life abiding in him. An emotional and spiritual murderer. What's the difference between Cain and Abel? Well, Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Abel was a man of faith. Cain was a man of unbelief. Now, so is sin serious? Well, think about it this way. Let me read you something. A large number of Michigan farm animals had eaten a contaminated food supplement, a fire retardant chemical known as PBB. I think I pronounce it polybrominated biphenyl. was accidentally mixed with feed and widely distributed. Months went by before the deadly results of the mistake were discovered. By that time, thousands of cattle, hogs, and chickens lay crippled and dying. But even more serious was the fear that traces of PBB might turn up in the retail food markets. According to the FDA, the problem is compounded because PBB was originally thought to be practically non-poisonous. But recent studies have shown that the chemical is dangerous and that its toxic effect doesn't show up for months or even years. Just like sin, right? Just like sin, particularly when we play with it. Now, we may get by with sinning, and its results may lay dormant for days, weeks, months, years. But one day, sin and its results will raise its ugly head up in our lives. And just like Moses said in Numbers 32:23, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you. Sin is serious. Well, what should we do? Well, here's some lessons. First of all, remember it is folly to belittle sin. Sin is no joke in the mouths of comedians or the subject of off-color jokes. To God, there is no such thing as a little sin. There isn't a little sin. All sin is sin to God. All sins are mortal. All sins are deadly. What does Romans 6:23 say? For the wages of sin is what? Death. It is deadly. All sins are condemned by God and are under His judgment. Why? One writer says sin is a direct affront to God. It is an expression of enmity and alienation that deserves God's wrath. And when a person belittles sin, he belittles the God who condemns that sin. And when you belittle God, I think He gets just at least a little bit angry. Okay? He may love you, but He gets angry with your sin and my sin. A second thought. Remember, you can be freed from the bondage of sin. Where is this freedom found? In Christ. I like what Jesus said in John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Where do you find the freedom from sin? In the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross in your behalf, where you can find forgiveness. Isn't that what Paul wrote? Listen to what he said in Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ, for by grace you've been saved. And has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that are not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that life is found in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So, you can be freed from the bondage of sin by coming to Jesus. And then you can be freed from the power of sin. How do you do that? Well, I have some suggestions. One thing is this. John has been talking about it throughout his epistle. Fill your heart with the love of God. A love for God and a love for God's children. And when you fill your heart with God's love, it's to have a relationship of real devotion to the Father. And it's when you fill your heart with the love of God, you crowd out the power of sin and the temptation that the devil sends your way. So you fill your heart with God's love. A second suggestion is this. Fill your mind with God's word. Fill your mind with God's word. You see, your behavior flows out what you have in your mind. You ever wonder why some people who undergo anesthetics can say some of the most vilest things? Or those who lose control of their minds can be such mean people when in life they were such gentle people? Because it was there all the time. It was there all the time in their minds. And the wickedness they were able to control, but when they could not control, it came out. They had filled their minds with the wrong things. It's the old computer acronym, GIGO. Garbage in, garbage out, right? I like to change it to this. Good in, good out. I think that's even better. Okay, good in, good out. And that's what he's saying. Fill your mind with that which is good, God's word. You know one of the things the devil's doing? He is trying to get our attention. He really is doing a great job. You see, when he can attract us by the visual, or when he can attract us by the music, those two things bypass our intellect. And that's according to Ravi Zacharias, if you know who he is. And when he bypasses our intellect, he goes to our imagination. And our imagination is very powerful. How do we control what goes into our mind? By filling it with God's word. Paul wrote this, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in Philippians, he wrote this in Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellent, anything worthy of praise, keep on thinking on these things. Now, where do you think? In your mind. I hope you think. Okay? And when you are focused upon God's word, when you are filling your mind with God's word, the Holy Spirit uses that word to free you, to free me from the power of sin. A third suggestion is this. Don't allow yourself to get into compromising situations. You know, if you got saved later in life and you were a drunkard, it's not a good thing to go into a bar. Okay? There's a story of a man who that actually happened to him. He was a drunkard and he got saved. And so he started doing? He started drinking as much milk as he could. Because he said, if I fill myself with milk, I won't be tempted to be filled with alcohol. Paul wrote this in Romans 13. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And so if you have a problem with a certain type of sin, don't go where it is. Whether it's a bar or whether it's, you know, some other place or whether it's on some internet site, don't go there. A fourth suggestion is this. When tempted, run. Run. Run from sin into Jesus. That's it. Remember Joseph? You know the story, don't you? He was tempted by Potiphar's wife. She wanted to commit adultery with him. So finally she got him in the corner. What did he do? He put on his shoes and he booked it. Okay? He ran. Did I get him out of trouble? No, he still went to jail. He may have been wrong in the eyes of man, but he was right before his holy God. Paul puts it this way in 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Run to Jesus Christ. So, in relationship to the seriousness of sin, shouldn't you and I acknowledge what John the Baptist did? You remember when he first saw Jesus? He said this, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." God thought it was really serious. If he did, so should you and I. Flee it from it and flee to our Lord. Let's stand, please. Please take your course books and turn to 114.